talking the day after Christmas. And in a way, I want to talk about the day after Christmas and what we do with that. I'd like to read a brief additional scripture reference, Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 12. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, he's talking about Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now I'm going to kind of take that apart a little bit today, because in a way, that scripture and some other scriptures refer to what we want to talk about. As we mentioned, we just completed the celebration of Christmas, and I want to tie in some other kinds of celebrations that we do, major celebrations. One that I think about is weddings. Weddings are big, you know. I think of ladies who plan for weddings, and sometimes they plan for a year to get ready for a wedding, and then the wedding is over, and I'll come back to that. When Nancy and I were in Idaho, there was a large Spanish-American community, and we attended at least one quinceañera, and the quinceañera is huge, very big, very important, and then it's over. And I think about, I work at a university, and I think about people who work and work and work for 4 years to graduate, and then it's over. And so if we don't watch out, we can think about the day after those big events in our lives as kind of a downer. We think, oh my goodness, I got ready and I looked forward to this for so long, and now this event is over. But would we admire a bride who said, well, that wedding I planned for is over, and now I'm stuck with the marriage? Would that be a good thing? No, I don't think so. And would we admire a graduate who said, well, I looked forward to my graduation exercise so long, and now I'm just stuck with the rest of my life? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully the graduation kind of helps us with the rest of our life. And the same thing with a young lady who said, well, my quinceañera is over, so what else do I have to look forward to? So in each case, the celebration is supposed to be just an introduction to, or the beginning of, what follows. The graduation is supposed to lead us, we hope, these are tough times, but we hope it leads us to work and to a richer kind of a life after our graduation. Hopefully, weddings lead to strong marriages, and hopefully, quinceañeras lead to productive young adulthoods for the women who have them. Today, I want to talk about two questions. I want to try to answer two questions. The first question is, what are some of the partial truths we are told about the purpose for the Christmas season? I would have to say, and this is not a good thing on my part, this is a bad thing, I get so aggravated with businesses or hotels or places, they're trying to grab a hold of tiny pieces that seem a little Christmassy, but don't make any declaration of actually being about Christmas. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm saying? And so they'll say, give gifts this season. And you think, well, it's clear they're hinting at something, but what is it they're hinting at? And you see other little things that they try to do, but they don't seem to be tied into the deeper messages. The second question, and really the more important question, is what are we supposed to do with Christmas? What's Christmas about? What comes after Christmas? And so I want to spend a little bit of time with you today talking a little bit about that. Three messages that we get around Christmas. And all of these messages are good messages, but each of them is incomplete. The first message is the message that we get from the words of the angels. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now that's a wonderful, wonderful message. But it's a little bit incomplete. Certainly we want peace, we want goodwill. Those are good things. But I guess I would say the most meaningful kind of peace and goodwill cannot be accomplished by human effort alone. Let me give an example. Let's think of a family in which I'm a father and my wife is also a nice lady. But let's say in this instance that we're talking about a domineering lady. Okay? So there's peace in the family, but it's not the peace of God. Or maybe there's peace in an office, but it's peace because of a domineering boss. And so I want to say to you that there are kinds of peace that are not the peace the angels were talking about. And so this idea of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, it's a part of the message, but it's not all of the message. We seem to spend an awful lot of time modeling the wise men. The wise men brought gifts, and for a lot of people, the main message of Christmas is about presents. Worst case scenario, it's about the presents we're likely to get. I think of little kids with long, long lists of things that they want, and the pressure that moms and dads feel to make all of those dreams come true. The second is how frantic families feel as they go out. Nancy and I went to Mission Valley and tried to do some shopping. And it was terrible. It was so hard. There were so many people. And it didn't encourage us to feel the real meaning of Christmas, even though we were trying to get some things and give gifts. So that business of giving is only part of the message of Christmas. And hear me carefully on this third one. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand. It's true that Jesus, the baby, the Christ child, was destined to die on the cross. But I would make the case that Jesus' death on the cross was not the primary message of Christmas. His death was a means to the end. And I'll talk more about that a little bit later. You know, in terms of this business of giving, to say a little bit more about that, what would you estimate? The Gallup organization has actually checked to see how much the average person spends on Christmas. Do you have any idea? Would you say under $500 or over $500? Over $500. Under $700 or over $700. The average person, slightly over. The Gallup organization says the average person spends $715 buying Christmas presents. Also, there's been some research done. You know, the day after Thanksgiving is called Black Friday, because people go out and they start at 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning buying Christmas presents. Do you know how much money changes hands on Black Friday? This research says $45 billion changes hands on Black Friday. So I guess I'd say in regard to the business of giving is that maybe it's gotten a little bit out of hand. So as we move from Christmas to the new year, I'd like to suggest three things that we can do with Christmas. Three purposes that we can adopt as a child of the King. And these are three things that we can do with Jesus as our model. The first thing that we can do that Jesus also did is be part of the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, as we were doing our Advent services on Sunday evenings, and as Pastor was preaching about Advent, all of those sermons were from the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, we read those prophecies of Jesus' birth. But did you know that you also are part of the fulfillment of prophecy? Let me read you a little bit of scripture here. In Isaiah 49, 6, it says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So are you with me here? In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is foretelling that Jesus will be a light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so as we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're part of that direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And as we encourage other people to accept Jesus, we help them to be a part of that fulfillment of prophecy also. But I'd also say we fulfill prophecy as we serve as co-laborers with Jesus. Can you think of ways that people in this church co-labor with Jesus? I sure can. I think of the food preparation that goes on in the back of this church on Sunday mornings and on Friday evenings. Now, could Jesus make a miracle and make food appear? Sure. Sure, he could do that. But he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to use his people to make those things happen. And so in that way, we're helping with this fulfillment of prophecy. I'd also say that we're ambassadors. We take the story of Jesus to other people. And that also is a fulfillment of prophecy. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." You know, always a miracle, this is my opinion, I'd say, a miracle, a straightforward miracle, is God's second choice for how to make things happen. Can God turn water into wine? Can God make miracles occur? Yes, he can, and he can do that directly. But for the most part, how do you think he likes for his miracles to happen? Through what? Through his people. Through us. And so imagine God's feeling as he waits and hopes that we'll be a part of the miracles that he's wanting to bring. The second thing we can do is dedicate ourselves to the salvation and to the service of others. One of the ways we can do that is through the giving of our time. I mentioned about the food that's cooked in the back of this church. I think about the services that students here provide to help young people with their homework. What other things can you think of? We're newcomers to Southeast. What other kinds of well, I think about the sock run that's going to happen right after the table ministry this next Friday. Are there other things that you can tell our visitors about or other people about that help happen at Southeast Church?
There's a lot of things during the week.
Yes.
It used to be Mondays and Thursdays. They have tutoring here for the children.
Yes.
And then on Thursday, we have men's group at 5:30 at the Redemption House.
Yes.
And then on Fridays, it's Friday's ministry. And they also on Wednesday, they have girls group at the barn. That's Jenny. She's the one that does that.
Very good.
Yeah. And then Sunday night, Bible study.
Yes. Very good. Thank you, Brother Mario. And you and several other people I see here are involved in those ministries. And in the music ministry, I think of our worship groups who assist in that way. So there's a lot of volunteer work going on. Yes, are you thinking of something else?
For the youth, there's the all-nighter, and sometimes every year there's a camp.
Very good. And the all-nighters, is that coming up?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Okay. The idea of volunteering in general is a good thing. I looked up on a website that keeps track of these things, and it said almost 27% of Americans give time in some kind of volunteer pursuit. They said that each year, volunteers in the U.S. give 8 billion hours of service. I'm betting that a lot of those hours of service are happening directly in churches, but I also know that a lot of the service is happening outside of churches as people of good faith see things that need to be done. I think of Habitat for Humanity that's building houses in different places and the importance of that work. So sometimes God calls his people to work inside the church. Sometimes God calls his people to work outside of the church. One of the things we used to tell people as we worked at African Nazarene University 15 years ago, and you'd have to see it to fully understand, and some of our family members have seen it, but 15 years ago, the place where African Nazarene University is now was just a grassy plain. It was just a big field. But now there's a 3,000 seat auditorium. There are classroom buildings. The library is four stories tall. The administration building is four stories tall. And our African visitors would come and they would say, "Oh my goodness, how has this happened? We didn't know this was here." And we would tell the story of the volunteers, many, many volunteers who had come to build the buildings at African Nazarene University. And so one of the ways that we can live the message of Christmas is by saying, what can I do? How can I help? Can God snap his fingers? Maybe God doesn't snap his fingers. But can God work a miracle without us? Absolutely. But this is about what we do in community. And so God wants us to be a part of the blessing. And so he wants us to look for ways we can use our time. That's one thing. Second thing is through the giving of resources. Now you may say, wait a minute, you just said that giving gifts was an incomplete message of Christmas, but that giving resources, you're now saying, is a good thing. Well, I'm hoping you can see the difference between giving presents and using resources in behalf of the kingdom to make people's lives better. One of the things, and I'm guessing this was not our children's favorite Christmas, but one Christmas we looked at a catalog of things that you can get that help people in Africa. And so instead of giving, our kids got other gifts, but we gave them a certificate that said a goat had been given in their name to a family in Africa, or that chickens had been given in their name to a family in Africa. Now, as I said, I'm guessing if we had only given them goat certificates or chicken certificates, that would not have been their favorite Christmas. But the idea was, how can we share our Christmas with people in other places? Or how can we use our resources for benefit beyond Christmas Day? There's something I think is very commendable. Bill Gates, who helped to found Microsoft, and Warren Buffett, who is a famous investment guru, they declared that when they die, they're going to give at least 50% of their income to charity. And they've gotten a number of other people to sign on. Let me read you some other names. They're just calling it the Giving Pledge. They've gotten Microsoft's Paul Allen to sign on. David Rockefeller of the Rockefeller family has signed on. New York Mayor Michael Bloomberg, who is a millionaire, has signed on. Ted Turner of CNN has signed on. And in the last week or so, Michael Zuckerberg, who is the CEO of Facebook, has signed on that they're going to give half or more of their income to charity. And really, Scripture calls us as Christians to share our resources. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now you may say to yourself, I don't have much to give. But the story of the widow and the widow's mite is a famous story. In a way, it's not about the dollar amount. It's about the condition of your heart as you give. And maybe you are in a position to give a small thing that a person with greater resources is not. Maybe you know someone directly who needs help, that someone on a 20th floor condo in downtown San Diego might not know about. And so it's not just about the amount, it's about the spirit with which the giving is done. The third thing that we can do with Christmas is to bring light to the world. That scripture in John 1 talks a lot about light. It's one of my favorite scriptures and is a wonderful scripture to read the day after Christmas. You know, actually, would you take another look at that scripture and read it within this context? In a way, light is what Christmas is about and about what we do with that light. So, sister, if you could read the first few verses of that.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
Good. That will help us there. I found out something interesting. You know, you may say, the world is such a dark place. There was a time when the message of the gospel might have spread to people. It might have been worth listening to. Here's an interesting fact of science. On an ordinary day, a lit match, will shine about a football field and a half to two football fields. Okay? But on the darkest day of, let's say, of the year, that same match will shine a mile. So the upside to the downside here is that the darker the day, the brighter the light will shine. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. Satan would want to discourage us from shining that light. But what scripture says and what science says is that the darker the day, the brighter the light will shine. It's easy for us to get discouraged and to not feel like it's worth shining that light and sharing the truth of the gospel anymore. But I think we're told that we're more important than we've ever been, and that our sharing of the light is more important than it's ever been. We have a wonderful message of peace and of hope and of fulfillment, and there are people in each of our lives who are wanting to hear that message. I guess I'd ask, what's our relationship with those walking in darkness? And you know, even as I started studying this, I was thinking, well, it's about people who don't know Jesus. But I think that's not all it is. It's also about people who are struggling in their relationships, people who are facing financial challenges, people who are facing violence of various kinds. And so those people need the light, the message of Jesus Christ. And they need it not just in its broad sense, but they need to have it delivered by someone who loves them. So I'd ask who we're relating to. Are we mentoring people? Do we have people in our lives that we're trying to share the good news of the gospel with? Are we counseling anyone? Are we, most importantly maybe, and I see Southeast doing this very well, are we sharing the love of Jesus with other people? And are we walking alongside people and establishing relationship with them? So as we move from the celebration of Christmas into the new year, I guess what I would say to myself as I think, oh, Christmas is over, would be to say, you know what? The celebration is over, but the purpose begins. The purpose begins. First, just as after a wedding or a graduation or a quinceañera, We need to accept the need. I need to accept the need to move from celebration to purpose. And second, we need to understand that the messages we get from the culture about the meaning of Christmas, at their best, they're incomplete messages. And finally, I would encourage each of us to share in the fulfillment of prophecy through accepting Jesus ourselves and for being co-workers with Jesus in making the kingdom happen. Secondly, that we should be involved in service to humankind. Satan will tell you what you can do is too small or there is nothing you can do. But I think the message of Christmas is there's something each of us can do to improve the lives of others, to improve the future and hopes of others. And finally, we can share in bringing the light of Jesus Christ to others. You know what I'd like to do in closing as we finish up? If you turn back to page 172, I can't think of any better musical version of this message than to sing Joy to the World again. And so I'm going to grab a hymnal, if I can find one. Now let's sing all four verses of this.